Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, we're in our second week of a series on the book of Ephesians. It's my favorite book in the Bible. You know, let me ask you a question. If someone you loved passed away, and I'm not talking about an untimely death per se, but maybe your mom or your dad is... they've gotten older, or somebody very significant in your life, and they passed away, and they went to be with the Lord. And about 6 months later, you know, you find a letter with your name on it, and you see their handwriting on it, and it's addressed to you. I'm just thinking, if it were me with my dad, if my dad would have left me a letter, knowing that he was older and dying, and as it were, and you know, as you get older, things, you know, eventually you leave the earth. And I can imagine opening it up and seeing, "Dear John, I knew it would take you 6 months to find this because I know you lose stuff. But by the time you read this, I know I'll be with the Lord." And I'm feeling the thickness of the pages. And how many of you know at that moment, you don't want just one page? You'd like to have 50, and you feel the thickness, and there's 4 or 5 pages, and you quickly look, and it's front and back, and you just go, and you want to go be alone right there. How many of you would treasure a letter like that? I know I would. That would be incredible. My selfish father didn't leave me one, but that's all right, you know. But the Bible is a letter written to you. It's good news from God written to you. The book of Ephesians is a letter literally written to you from God. And as treasured as that letter would be from my father, it pales by comparison to the words of God written to me as his kid. And we covered last week chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians. We don't have time to reiterate any of it. I really would encourage you in this series particularly, download these. You can sign up for the podcast thing on your phone. Download the podcast app and... anyway, figure that out. I'd explain it, but I'm not good at explaining technology. My son, in fact, yesterday, I messed up sending my notes into the staff here for the weekend service, and I was gone by that point, so I called home, and I said, "Ryan, go to my computer." Finally, he looked, and he said, "Dad, how long have you been doing this? And you sent the wrong thing." I said, "Shut up. I made you." But the book of Ephesians... the book of Ephesians is incredible. We don't have time to go into anything we talked about last week. Please go online, watch it, download the podcast. For those of you trapped in the last century, we have CDs for you as well. How many of you like me still listen to CDs? Okay, how many of you are like, "What's a CD?" Well, all right. If we're going to look at Ephesians, we're going to start, get right into this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you..." So he's talking to you and to me. It's personal. "And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." It's referring to Satan and his kingdom. "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Second chapter starts with this amazing sentence, these few words that we just read right over if we don't realize. I want you to read this the same way you would read it, that letter that was written to you personally by someone you loved. And you has he made alive who were dead. That's a huge statement. He didn't just say, "And you," he kind of rubbed you on the head and said, "You're a good kid." He said, "You he made alive when you were dead." If Jesus is the Lord of your life, you have experienced a resurrection. You have experienced a passing from death into life. And I want to talk to you about in the second chapter of Ephesians. It's an amazing chapter in the Bible. And he starts by telling you, you were dead without God, and now because of Jesus, you're alive. He said, "And there was a time in your life when you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, as Christians, sometimes when you see what's happening in our culture, it can become disheartening to you. You can look at, and this is at the darkness that seems to be so pervasive in our world today, where good and evil have been flip-flopped, where right and wrong have been flip-flopped, where normal and abnormalities have been flip-flopped. And we're watching that happen, and we can be very, listen, this is a very, very subtle thing. It can cause you to step away from who God has called you to be to the world, and it could cause you to step into a place of pride and arrogance and thinking, I'm better than, and you fill in the blank. We live in a world that is so, so broken. If any of you watched the ESPYs, I didn't see them, but I did see the picture, a piece of it on YouTube, where Bruce Jenner accepted the Arthur Ashe Award as a woman. Boy, it's real easy, isn't it? As a Christian, your first thing is this anger that you could feel because of the celebration of something that should be helped, not celebrated. But then right on the other hand, can I tell you this, that if you watched his speech, and at the end, while he was talking, if something inside you didn't break for that man, if something inside you didn't grieve over the condition of his life and the brokenness, when I watched it, I thought, here's this man who thinks he's a woman, who's been surgically altered, who's wearing a dress, talking like he used to talk with his man voice. And he's standing up there trying to figure it out in front of tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people watching it. If something inside you didn't just say, oh God, help him. If it started and ended with an anger, then something very unChrist-like about that. Now, as Christians, that's what I love about the book of Ephesians. It tells you very clearly that God is God and we are not. That we are to serve him and to love him, but we are to also recognize these words. That we all walked according to the course of this world, those of us that are in Christ. According to the prince of the power of this air. Listen, there is a spirit, the scripture says, that is at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience. We shouldn't be surprised when people without God act ungodly. It is not my job to go change the nature of a person. Only God can do that. My wrath or my indignation or my condescension does nothing to lift anybody. But there is a spirit working in the earth, not the Holy Spirit, but there is a spirit, the scripture said, that is working in the sons and daughters of disobedience. And then he said this, but among whom also we all conducted ourselves. I pray that in this church is a very, very clear biblical balance. We will never, ever, ever apologize for the truth of God's word. We will be submitted to the scripture because he is God and we are not. That's really simple. But can I tell you right on the other side, those same scriptures tell me that don't you ever, ever, John, look at another human being and not remember that you yourself were bound in that darkness. And the only reason that you're not in that darkness is because of the mercy of God. If there is anything good in me, it's Jesus. If there is anything good in you, it is Jesus. And so we need to be so careful. And then he went on to say these words. He said that by nature, they were children of wrath. Let me talk about a sacred cow. In fact, one of these days, I'm going to do a series, and we're going to call it Sacred Cows. And I'm going to name about four or five of them, and we're going to shoot them, kill them, and eat them. Now, for those of you that are vegetarians, we will have tofu cows for you, okay? Just don't bring it around us and eat real food, all right? So anyway. But you'll hear this said all the time. I've heard ministers say it. I've heard it said constantly on the talking head shows on television. We're all children of God. No, we're not. The Bible does not teach that we are all the children of God. This scripture tells you there are sons and daughters of disobedience. And they are by nature. Everybody say by nature.
By nature.
They are by nature children of wrath. There are two kingdoms, light and darkness, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of hell. There are two kingdoms. And there is no middle ground. There is no gray. There's just two kingdoms. Just a few years in the by and by, you're going to close your eyes and your body's going to stop and you're going to die. And I promise you, all that will remain are two kingdoms. And when someone is without Christ, without God in the world, their nature is sin-stained. Their nature causes them to be a child of wrath. Their nature causes them to be influenced by the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And the scripture tells us this, that they're not the children of God. Everybody is the creation of God. Everybody is loved by God, but not everybody's his kid. You have to be born into the family of God. Ephesians is such an amazing book because it is so chock full of the grace, love, and the mercy of God. But then right behind it, it gives you the harsh reality that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is the children of God and the children of wrath. There are the children of obedience and the sons of disobedience. One is influenced because their nature has changed. And if my nature has been changed, in fact, the Bible said when you receive Jesus, you become, listen, a partaker of divine nature. Peter wrote these words by the Holy Spirit, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do you escape the corruption that's in the world through lust? By becoming a partaker of divine nature, not by writing a blog or posting on Facebook. There's only one way to deliver a human being from darkness. It is to change kingdoms. It is to win them to the one who loved them. And if we don't love them, we can't win them. And so we must be so careful. Certainly, people will despise you and will persecute you for believing the word of God and for honoring God. But let it never be said that we are being persecuted because of evil doing. By that, I mean being ungodly. What do I mean by being ungodly? Treating people in a way that God does not treat people. God is for human beings. Jesus died for the whole world, no matter what their issue is. So I've had people say, Pastor John, who's welcome at this church? Anybody with a pulse. If you have a pulse, come on. Because that's God. Now, if in your coming, you want me to submit to your lordship rather than the lordship of Jesus, I'm sorry, I can't. It's not that I don't want to be kind to you or you to like me or for us to be in agreement. It's just that I have a terminal disease. I hate to announce this to you this so simply, but I found out I have a terminal disease. I'm dying. And I'm going to see God soon. Oh, that the terminal disease is called human life. It ends. You've got one too. Well, what do you mean I have a terminal? You're going to die. I know that's, well, hallelujah, good news. Come to church, found out I'm dying. You dying. You're going to die someday. And here's the deal. When I die, you won't be there. And when you die, I won't be there. So Jesus is the Lord of my life. But the Lord of my life also tells me to love what he loves, to be passionate about what he's passionate for. And he so loved the world without him that he died for them. He loved me in my sin. Let's go on reading. Verse 4, two of my favorite words in the Bible, but God. He said all that stuff. He said, oh, but God, who is rich in mercy, abundant in mercy. Mercy is defined as God's desire and his willingness to treat you better than you deserve. God is abundant in his desire to treat people better than they deserve. Am I? Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everyone say, I'm seated with him. We saw in the first chapter that God seated Jesus at his own right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age or this world, but the world to come. And he has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then listen to these words, Ephesians is full of the in Christ revelations. Finding your real identity. The enemy, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, is an identity thief. He wants you to define yourself by your opinions, your culture, what people say, what's on the news. All of these voices that are blathering their opinions and the politicians and the nonsense and this and that, it's all going to quiet down eventually. You mean they'll turn the television off? No, they're going to die. You say, God's going to kill them? No, they're just people die. So this is so exciting. I thought Ephesians was good. Here's the deal. When all the voices are quieted, it's going to be you and God. It's really just that simple. And when you understand your identity in Christ, that you are seated, listen, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, together with Christ, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. And listen, and every name that is named, not only in this world in which you live, but in the world to come. You have been engrafted into the family of God. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been born by the Spirit of God into the family of God. You are a child of God. Corinthians says it this way, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he becomes a new creation, a new species of being that never before existed. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new, and everything that has become new is of God. Not of you, not of your good works. Not of your commitments, not of your opinions, not of your Facebook post, not of your blog. I still don't get blogs. I really don't. People send me, you know, links to them, and I read some stuff, and it's really good. But most of it, it's just people pontificating and blah, blah, blah. Can I just encourage you? Read this blog. Please. Because God's not sitting in his underwear, all right? He's ruling the universe. He's not in the basement going, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, and his, you know, come on, man. Did you read the blog? Yeah, Ephesians says, I was dead, now I'm alive. Because of Jesus, is rich in mercy. That's a good thing to read. Make sure you put that first. Please fill your heart with what God says about you. Now, why did he do all this? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Everyone say the ages to come. Now, we don't have time to go into that. Do you understand that you are living in what the Bible defines as the age of grace or the church age? And there's a stopwatch running on the church age. And when that clock stops, through the catching away of the saints or the rapture of the church, which how many of you know Jesus is coming back? I said he's coming back. He's coming back. People say, well, he's coming back. Oh, come on. Yeah, he's coming back. Oh, really? You hold on. I'll wait for that. My Bible says that in the days of Noah, Jesus said his return will be like the days of Noah. You're going to read a lot of stuff, people saying, well, the economy has and all this bad stuff's going to... Listen. When Jesus returns, it's going to be like the days of Noah. It will be evil, it will be wicked, and people will be just living their life like life's going to go on forever and then gone. He said it will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Evil. Evil, evil. Living their life, buying and selling, normal life, and all of a sudden, God withdrew Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Gone. Listen, there are ages to come. God just doesn't want to reveal his grace, the riches of his kindness, wrapped up in his love and his mercy in just this age. He said, for the ages to come, you're going to be experiencing the revelation of the wonders of his presence. Do you ever wonder this? Can I just be honest? Sometimes I do. I'll be thinking about heaven. And I have to be honest with you, I love singing and worshiping God in church. But you ever been in a worship service and you're really worshiping God, but you're kind of like, my legs are tired. Am I the only one that ever happens to? You ever like, oh man, and you feel like worship's about to be over and they do another song? Am I the only one that ever goes, oh man, I was done? Am I the only honest one here? That never happens. Okay. Well, but here's, you say, I would never do such things in church. Well, bless your holy name. Here's the deal. So I sometimes think, you know, Lord, I'm going to get to heaven. I'll be saying, I love you, George. Jesus, I love you. I worship you. I love you. How long I got to do this? Do you ever wonder that? Like, oh man. But think of the greatest moment you've ever had in your life. I mean the greatest moment you ever experienced, the euphoria that you felt that you could never compare to anything else. Now think of God revealing His nature to you, which will exceed that by a million times every moment for the rest of eternity. That's why when you'll go, oh, I worship you, won't be like, because you won't be trapped in this body anymore. Because this body, you start worshiping God, your head says, got to pick up eggs on the way home. Anybody ever deal with, come on. You're saying, I love you, Lord. I love you. Got to get chicken. Got to get egg. Where are we going to eat after church? You won't be trapped in this body. God wants to reveal these things, not just now, but in the ages to come. Don't you love the book of Ephesians? This is his handwritten love letter to you. He goes on to say, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. He said, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not of your works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He said, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, if you are no longer a child of wrath, see, there are two kingdoms. Not everybody is a child of God. That's our job, to go win them to the Savior so they can leave one kingdom and come into another. Jesus is the only hope of the world. And he said these wonderful words that if you're saved, it's a gift of God. It cannot be earned. If you earn it, it now provides a place for boasting. Anything God does in my life is a gift. Obedience even in my life is a gift to be able to, because there's grace to obey. There's enablement, divine enablement to live for God. And he said these words that all of these things that he did for you, he said he wants those to be revealed in your life through good works. You are not saved by good works, but you are saved to good works that God ordained before you were on the planet to do them. Let me just take a moment and say this before we carry on. There's much being said in the body of Christ today about the subject of grace. By the way, I'm thrilled. I love the subject. I love the Bible teaching going on about it. I love the ministries teaching it. But you'll notice every time when a Bible subject is emphasized, and God does that, I believe, by His Spirit, it will become the only subject to people. And people who are called to teach it will very often, and well-meaning, but they will take the subject and bleed it into the areas that it doesn't apply. They will take scriptures that don't seem to match their revelation, and they will try to change those scriptures to meet their revelation. And that happens continually. And it's just the nature of human beings. But God's grace is on your life so that you can live for Him, so that you can experience His love, mercy, and grace. The book of Ephesians, as we know, it's broken into the three categories: discovering your identity in Christ. The first three chapters, chapters 4 and 5, talk about living out your faith. Chapter 6 talks about the warfare of living out your faith and your identity in Christ. There is a battle in this, but you are called to live for God. You were called to live a holy and righteous life. You really were. And in much of the extreme, and many of you may be unfamiliar with this, but it's my job to as a pastor, not only to teach, but to protect. You'll hear the word holiness like it's a bad word. Holiness simply means set apart to God. We have been saved. Let's go on reading. In verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that means without covenant, by that which is called circumcision with covenant, made in the flesh by hands. Now I read that and many of you were like, that's awesome. What in the world did that mean? It's really simple. He's writing to the church at Ephesus who were Gentiles. There are three people groups that God recognizes in the world, only three. Anything else is bigotry. Three people groups. There is the Jew. There is the Gentile, which is simply a non-Jew. And then there is the church. Those are the three people groups that God recognizes. He's writing to Gentiles, non-Jews, and he says this. You remember, you Gentiles, who are called who are called uncircumcision. That means without covenant. You see, circumcision was the mark of the covenant for the Jewish people. In fact, another word, when you see the word circumcision in the Bible, it's synonymous with the term the Jews. When you see the circumcision, it's referring to Jews. When you see the term uncircumcision, it's referring to Gentiles. So let's just insert that, because that could be confusing. You're thinking, what's a medical procedure got to do? Let me go on. You Gentiles in the flesh, who are called Gentiles by those Jews who their covenant with God was made with man's hands. In other words, the mark of the covenant is in their flesh, done by man's hands, the act of circumcision. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice he said that when you don't have Christ, listen now, you are without God and you're without hope. When you see somebody pontificating what the culture says and saying things that are anti-God and anti-scripture, here's what you need to remember in your heart. I was once without God. I was once without Christ. I was once a stranger of the covenants of promise. I was once without hope. You say, well, they're not without hope. They have decent lives. No. I don't mean hope to have breakfast tomorrow morning, hope to go on vacation. I'm talking about a hope that will take you beyond this physical life. That's what the Bible says when a Christian dies. We don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope. When I've been with people who, and their loved one passes, and their loved one's a Christian, but they're not. They have no concept of anything beyond this life. A grief hits them that is so overwhelming, even destructive. But when a believer knows that the person that they love has died and gone to be with the Lord, though they grieve terribly, they don't grieve without hope. They realize that this is not a goodbye, it's a see you later. It's not that they're just in my past, they're in my future. And next time we see, we won't be in these bodies. We're going to have resurrected, glorified bodies. I'll tell you what, man, that's awesome. And what he's saying in this scripture is that God literally has brought you near to himself. Listen to your value with the blood of Christ. Ephesians, when you open it, like it would be like my dad saying, John, I just want you to know, I don't think I told you enough. I just want you to know, I love you so much. And if he would tell me the 10, 15 things that mattered about me to him, how many of you would treasure that? He's saying, I loved you so much, I brought you near to me with the blood of my son. When you begin to let those words saturate your heart and the Holy Spirit begins to convince your heart that they're true for you, you no longer live your days trapped in your past or the images of your past or the failures of your past or the failures of others toward you in your past. You begin to distinguish who you are by who God says you are. You begin to say, I am so valuable to God. He sought me and he purchased me with his very own blood. Verse 14, he said, for he, Jesus himself, is our peace. Who's your peace? Jesus is. Who has made both one, that's referring to the Jew and the Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation between the Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Not peace between the Jew and Gentile, peace for both the Jew and Gentile with God, that he might reconcile both to God. Just so you know, Jews have to be saved just like Gentiles. Both need to be reconciled to God. There's so much in the body of Christ as they begin to teach things. There are people that go to Israel and minister in Israel that won't witness to Jews, that actually believe Jews have a separate entrance to heaven because they're Jewish. It's not in the Bible. It's absolutely unscriptural. Paul said, I myself wished I could be accursed from Christ to see my brethren saved. A Jew is as lost as a Gentile without Jesus, period. And what he said here is that Jesus died to make the Jew and the Gentile have the opportunity to be reconciled to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you, the Gentile, who were far off, and to those who were near to him, the Jew. But neither one was saved. And through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you realize, Ephesians says, you have access to the very throne of God. Christians will pray things like this. And I've prayed a lot of meetings. And I used to speak in churches all over the country for years before we went to Africa, before we started the church. And I can't tell you how many times I heard people pray things like this. Oh, Lord, send your power. Lord, send your power. Oh, Jesus, send your power, Lord. Oh, Lord, show up tonight and help us. Oh, Lord, we're so desperate without you. Help us. Lord. Send the power, Jesus. Send the power. And he's saying, done been sent. I sent it. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've been a partaker of divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. You're a new creation being. I've opened the eyes of your understanding. I've showed you the hope of my calling for you. I've set you in heavenly places, seated together with me, far above principality, power, might, and dominion. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Send the power. He's like, man, I sent my son. He died. I sent my spirit. I live in you. I dwell in you. You're a holy temple. I live in you. You want me to send power? What more you want? But see, until you understand who you are and what you have in Christ, you'll live your life like it's not there. You'll actually ask God to do something he did 2,000 years ago. Lord, show me that you love me. I just need to feel your love. No, what you need is to have your eyes open and begin to say, oh, how you love me. My feelings belie me. They lie. They tell me things that are not true. And Lord, I'm not going to worship how I feel. I'm going to submit and worship to you. You said you love me, therefore you do. I'm loved because you purchased me. You sought me. You redeemed me. You love me. And my feelings are lies. And people have misused me and mistreated me, Lord, and it's not fair. Life's not fair, but God's good. People are messed up. Okay, let me say it more plainly. You're messed up. I'm messed up. People are human, but God's good. No person has to define your future. Why in the world I want to let some human being define my future? I'm 54 years old. If I live to be 100, what is that, 46 years? I don't know if I want to stick around that long. We'll see. But 46 more years, I'm out of here. And ain't no person going to define anything but God. Why do I want to wait 46 years and then live the rest of my eternity having God define my world? Why do I want to let 46 years you define it? Don't ever find your happiness in other people's heads. It's a lousy place to live. Why do you want to find your happiness there? You don't even want to live there. You don't even want to visit there. And you let them define, so-and-so doesn't like me. Well, whoop-dee-doo. That's Archie Bunker, verse 5, by the way, for those of you old enough to remember Archie Bunker. So what's an Archie Bunker? Well, you're just young and ignorant. Bless your heart. Look at verse 19. We're winding this up. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. Oh, man, do you understand what that means? You're a child of God. You have access to the throne of God. Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. Find grace to help in the time of need. You're no longer a stranger. You're no longer a foreigner. But you are a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Everybody say holy temple. Let me rest on that just a moment. We're winding this up. Because I know your flesh. Because it's like mine. How many of you like think, oh, he's done. Oh, dog, you keep talking. I'm hungry. Okay. You say, well, I feel kidding. It's human beings. It's all right. It really is. But you're built into a holy temple, set apart to God. Holiness is a good word. Being separated to God, sanctified to God. In other words, Lord, my mind doesn't get to rest on what I want it to think on. My mind should be holy to you, separated to you, set apart to you. I don't get to do whatever I want with this body. It is holy, separated to you. I don't get to say whatever I want because my words and the meditations of my heart should be pleasing in your sight. That's called holiness. Well, look, I'm divorced and I'm not getting married and, really, I'm going to be celibate the rest of my life. Really? I mean, I'm a Christian, but calm down. I mean, look, I'm in my 20s. You don't need me celibate. I mean, welcome to the, fifth century. Really? No, listen, if he's the Lord of your life, you submit your sexuality to him. Heterosexual, homosexual, adultery, you figure it out, whatever it is, whether trans, cross, gender, whatever. You submit yourself to him. This fall, in the You Ask For It series, and people are already responding and what they're wanting on the cards, we're going to cover gay marriage. People are asking for it, we're going to cover it. We're going to find out, did love really win? And we're going to talk about what the Bible says about it. But right alongside of it, what does that mean? Who is the church supposed to be in the midst of this issue? Then also the gender issue. What is it about? It really is about distorting the image of God in man. It's not about a person just confused. It is a person who has had the image of God distorted in them, which is so much more important than whether you think you're a guy or a girl. How matter what you've been born. That's a terrible thing to struggle with. That's a terrible thing. Terrible. And people who are struggling in any kind of malady should, whether they think it's their lot in life or otherwise, we should have compassion. We should be compassionate. I mean, I look at Bruce Jenner. He calls himself Caitlyn now. I can't watch him without almost crying. It's just the torment of that man. I look at him, I think, oh God. It just breaks your heart. I'm not going to put him down. See how broken, how desperate, how tormented that man? That's got to break your heart. It breaks God's heart. Certainly God doesn't look and say, well, yeah, I ordained that and I'm for that any more than he does any other kind of malady that's afflicting mankind. But he's made us to be a holy people. But within that holiness, there better be a compassion that resonates in us. Because I don't get to just speak against people that Jesus died for. I don't get to talk down against the fruit of the earth that Jesus shed blood for. Jesus thought enough of Bruce Jenner to die on a cross for him. And every other person with whom you may disagree, he shed blood for people. Who am I to disparage human beings that he shed blood for? You can't. You shouldn't. But right on the other side, I'm submitted to God, and what he says is truth, I'll live by. Because I have a terminal disease, just a few short years, I'm out of here. And all the blathering in the culture, ain't nobody coming with me. Because the Bible says there will come a day when you will stand in everybody, whether you know Jesus or not. I don't believe in Jesus. Not now you don't. But the Bible, you wait, you're gonna draw your final breath and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You may not choose to do it, but let me tell you, some angel put his foot on the back of your neck, you bow. You won't need the angel, you'll see his presence. And oh, what a horrible time to find out you've been deceived. To find out that the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the disobedience, trapped you in your silly mind and your human reasonings as you ran away from the one who loved you and went into darkness by choice. Lastly, this, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the spirit. God said, I will walk in you. I will dwell in you. I will be your God. You will be my people. You are sons and daughters of the living God. Do you see how Ephesians is unfolding this balance of reverence for God, holiness and fear of God in your heart, a desire to please him more than yourself? But then right on the other side, defining who you are in Him, your identity in Him, but then the mission that Jesus died for captures your soul. And you don't look at any person. I'm not better than anybody. If there's any good in me, it's Jesus. And the only good in me is the only thing I want to give you, not my opinion, not my pontifications. I want you to have what changed my life, what took me out of darkness and put me on a path of love and mercy. I want you to have Jesus because He is the only hope of the world. That's what we're called to give people in this darkened generation. And with Him comes everything. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. As we approach so much that's so confusing in our world, Lord, help us to understand that You're not confused. And the Scriptures don't confuse anybody. What the Scriptures do is shine a light on the confusion that exists because You are faithful and holy. So, Father, I thank You for that. Lord, I thank You for Your great mercy and kindness that You purchased us and loved us. I pray for every person here that they would leave this place today with a knowledge of how loved they are, with a knowledge that nothing has to define their future but Your love for them, with a knowledge that they can live for You and walk with You, and they don't have to live by the dictates of their flesh and any impulse of their mind. They can live above it all, seated together with Christ in heavenly places. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you would say to me, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I really don't know if I've been a partaker of that divine nature. I don't know that I've ever given my life to the One who gave His life for me. You may be here today saying, well, you know what? I think I'm as good as most. And I think if God's going to judge based on our goodness, I think I've got as good a shot as anybody. And you may be right in that sense, but God doesn't base His judgment on your goodness, because the Bible says your righteousness is a filthy rag before Him. There's only one righteousness that gets you into heaven. It's the righteousness that Jesus purchased for you, the righteousness of God, so that when you receive Christ, He imputes to you His righteousness and He takes from you your sin, because He bore your sin on the cross in order that you might be saved. So the question this morning would be, what will you do with a Savior? What will you do with the One who shed blood for you, that died on the altar of a cross? You see, church won't save you, not this church, not any church. No sacrament of any church can save you, make you right with God. No membership of any church or denomination. Well, I'm such and such a denomination. That's what my salvation's in the church. No, it isn't. There is no church that can save you. No baptism, no confession, no communion, no any sacrament, including anything at this church. Only by receiving Jesus can you have eternal life. The Scripture says it very clearly. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. It is very simple. So your decision today is not what God will do with you, but what will you do with Him? What will you do with the pulling and tugging on your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit at this moment saying, come to Me? The Spirit of God, the God of the universe, literally dealing with you personally right now, pulling on your heart, because Jesus said, no one will come to the Father except My Spirit draw him. And God, by His Spirit, the God of the universe, of billions of people, eons of time, more distance than we can measure, is dealing with you right now because He loves you and He wants you to live with Him, for Him, forever. So if you're here today and you're not certain that you've given your life to the One who gave His life for you, Jesus, I want to pray for you to receive Him into your life. I will pray for you right where you're seated. This whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. This isn't about a show. This is about you receiving the One who died for you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're at. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. Would you simply raise your hand right now, right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Just do it right now. Don't be ashamed. Don't pull back from God. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, simply raise your hand up real high. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm looking one last time. If I missed your hand, it's okay. God sees it. But if you've not yet raised your hand, thank you. Say, Pastor, include me with those. I haven't yet raised my hand. I could see you're not here to embarrass anybody. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment before we pray. Say, Pastor, include me as well with those that raise their hand. I want to know Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Real quickly, last time. Anyone else want to be included? Raise your hand. Thank you. Hey, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud. You say, well, I didn't raise my hand. Listen, if you invite Jesus into your heart, he comes whether you raise your hand or not. But if you want to make him the Lord of your life and acknowledge him as your Savior, pray this out loud. Pray it where your own ears hear it and invite the Savior into your life. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.